Good morning to each one of you, and welcome to our service. Welcome to this time of worship, and certainly echo the thoughts shared in Sunday school about the welcome that Moses gave to his father-in-law. Come with us, and God will do you good. I pray, and I believe it's our prayer, that that welcome would go forth from this little community in the kingdom of heaven to all those that we would interact with. Come with us, because finding yourselves among numbered with the people of God is the best place to be. And truly, good things come through God ministering to us through his people and through his church and through his spirit, and so much that we could expound on there. Do you feel welcomed into the family of God? Do you understand that if you're part of the family of God, that you have a place among the people of God to be identified, to be known, to be connected to God, and to know that he knows you? So many aspects of that minister into our lives. And open your Bibles to Romans 4. We're going to look at this next chapter in Romans. And the theme that we've been looking at in Romans is the theme of salvation, understanding our need of salvation and how salvation comes to us. And chapter 4 continues on this, I want to use the word deep dive, and yet that's so used commonly. There has to be another way of talking about this, but a deeper understanding into this beautiful plan of God. My title for this message is Righteousness Imputed by Faith, and imputed means to put into account for. So, to help you understand what this word means, imagine that you have a bank account that is not only zero, but there's a debt in that account. And someone transfers their wealth into your account, and not only is your debt taken care of, but there's a surplus in your account. That wealth was imputed into your account. You didn't work for that. You didn't deserve that, but it was put into account for. And so this morning, as we are delving into the beautiful plan of salvation and how that works out in the kingdom of heaven in our lives, we're going to think about how righteousness from Jesus is placed into our account. That not only was my account zero, but it was negative. There was a debt there that only could be satisfied by death, according to the scripture, because the wages of sin is death. And through this amazing opportunity that God has given us, we can not only have the debt erased, but we can have righteousness placed into our account. And it happens through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is what chapter 4 is expounding on. And we'll read this chapter at this time, but Paul is again weaving together the believing Jew, the unbelieving Jew, the believing Gentile, and the unbelieving Gentile, and he is showing how these people can be woven together into the fabric of God's people through this one way, which is faith in the work of Jesus Christ. And so he is continuing that in chapter 4. And of course, one of the objections from the Jewish people were that the Old Testament law need to be followed as well. And we're going to see that Paul takes us back to the time before the law and shows how Abraham was justified before God by his faith and belief in God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And just like that occurred in Paul's in Abraham's experience before the law, so in the new covenant through Jesus Christ, we can be counted righteous by faith in him. Chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? This is what the Scripture says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Meaning that if you're going to work to satisfy this account, then you're working off of a debt, because each of us have a debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Remember 2 weeks ago, I drew up on the board the justifier and the justified. Justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, but rather will impute righteousness. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, referring to the Jewish people that circumcise their male children on the eighth day, or upon the uncircumcision also, the Gentiles? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Because this faith was counted to him for righteousness before God told him to circumcise himself and those in his household. So it was pre-circumcision. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So because of his faith before the rite of circumcision was given to him, he can now be considered the father of the Gentiles who, through faith in Jesus Christ, were counted righteousness as well. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace. God's riches at Christ's expense is how sometimes the word grace is described. It is God's divine help poured into our lives. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, meaning the faithful Jewish people and the faithful Gentile. Abraham's faith makes him the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Not just the Jewish people, but of many nations. Why? Because out of all the nations of the world, God calls those those who respond in faith to him become called the children of Abraham, because they have that same faith. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, resurrected the dead, and calleth these things which be not as though they were. And that is referring to the fact that God gave a promise. And because God will keep his promise, he can act on the reality of that promise, even though that promise hasn't happened yet. Calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And in the side column of my Bible, I wrote definition of faith. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform, even though at that moment he could not understand how it could happen or he had not seen it realized, yet he believed it as if it was already done. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness because of that belief that was so strong in Abraham's heart that he counted it as happened, or even though it hadn't yet, because he believed that promise of God. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. If righteousness shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And so the parallel is that because Abraham believed that promise that God gave him, that he would give him a son, he was counted righteous. And today, if we believe in the saving power of Jesus Christ, we will be counted righteous as well. Well, this thought of belief and faith. Sometimes we shy away from talking about believing because our world has cheapened that word so much. And we want to think a little bit about what this belief means, what this faith means. And we need to understand it as it is demonstrated in the life of these faithful saints so that we can differentiate it from the false belief that is prevalent in our day. Because it's not just mental assent. And that's often how we think of it. Because someone will say, yes, I believe in, put whatever you want in the blank. And then they go and live their life in direct opposite to what that belief should have structured their life to be. And so I said the word has become, has developed a very cheap meaning to it. And so we shy away from saying that just believe, because many people say they believe and then they do not those things that they say they believe in. Many people, many a person will say they believe in God and then live in fornication with their girlfriend. Many people will say, I believe in God, and then cheat on their taxes. Many people will say, I believe in God, and then lie to their spouse. And the list goes on, and we witness this all the time, and we understand that tendency ourselves, where our mind is disconnected from our heart and the actions of our hands and feet. And part of the purpose, I believe, this steep study into salvation through Romans, part of the purpose of this is to help unify us where our heart, mind, and hands and feet are unified in a wholeness that comes through Jesus Christ. You see, this faith that Abraham had in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And believe me, Abraham had a reason to stagger at this promise and to not believe this promise. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Turn with me to Genesis 15, because I want to go back and look at the passage that this is referring to understand what its meaning about Abraham believed God and staggered not at this promise. Genesis 15, we find Abraham and Sarah growing older, and they're childless. Chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He was, I guess, planning to give his inheritance to Eliezer. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Verse 6 is what Romans 4 is referring back to. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to, and the Lord counted it to Abraham for righteousness. And he said unto him, the Lord said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And then God goes on and goes through this ceremony with him to establish that promise and that covenant. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. See, Abraham was facing a childless future, and he was promised, God had told him that he would make of him many nations. And from a natural perspective, the likelihood of a child being born to him and Sarah was zero. Understanding their age and being childless for so long, the likelihood was zero. And yet, when God gave him that promise, he believed it as if it were so. He staggered not at that promise. This belief of Abraham means to have confidence in the truth, although without absolute proof that one is right in doing so, and to act in such confidence. I read that again. This belief of Abraham means to have confidence in the truth, although without absolute proof that one is right in doing so, and to act in such confidence. And so there Abraham stands, knowing that they have been childless, and there's no reason for him to believe that they would become fruitful as they grow older, because that's not the way, that's not the natural course of humanity. And God is promising him that there would be a child born to he and Sarah, that from which as many as the stars of the sky could be counted, the faith of Abraham. Well, we know how this story continues. If we would go to chapter 16, they've still not had any children, and so Sarah suggests to Abraham that perhaps he could they could have a child through her handmaid, Hagar. And that is what happened. Ishmael was born. And number of years go by. I believe it's 12 or 14 years. I didn't see that exactly. But God comes to him in Genesis 17 and reiterates this promise and tells him that it will not be by Ishmael, but rather a child born to Sarah, his wife. And they are even older at this point. 12, 14, maybe 15 years have gone by since that original promise. Verse 1 says that Abraham was 99 years old. So again, my point by recounting this is that there was every reason for Abraham to not believe this promise, because there was nothing for him to hold on to tangibly that said that this would be likely to happen. And so when Abraham believed this promise, he was believing a truth without having a reality to support that truth, other than God had given him that promise. And his faith in that promise was so real, was so strong, was so formative in his life. God counted it to him as righteous. God counted it to him as righteousness. And the promise came forth. As God had promised, he gave them a son, and they named him Isaac. Now, I want to draw a little parallel this morning between Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac is called the son of promise because the reason he was born was because God had promised it so. He was a miracle child. The reason Ishmael was born was because Abraham and Hagar were fruitful. You see, this morning, I am a person because my parents were fruitful. I am born an Ishmael. As far as I know, I was not a son of promise. I was born because my parents were fruitful. That's how each of us were born. But to become a son of Abraham in faith, you must be born a son of promise. That means that as Abraham believed the promise of a coming son, you and I must believe the promise of God's only son. And as that belief formulates and structures your life like that belief did in Abraham's life, that's called being born again. Not born again of the Spirit. And you can come into this world as an Ishmael, and you can become a son of promise, an Isaac. And when that happens, righteousness has been imputed into your account. I am a son of Abraham because I have faith in the promise of God, like my father Abraham did. Verse 22 of chapter 4 says, "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." This morning, each one of us are an Ishmael. If you're sitting here on these benches, you're here because your parents were fruitful. The question for each one of us this morning, are we an Isaac? Are we a son of promise this morning? Do we have faith in the God who raised up Jesus from the dead? And if we have, righteousness has been accounted into our account that only had a debt because of that belief in God who raised up Jesus from the dead. What does it mean to be a son of Abraham? Turn your Bibles to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, Paul's again writing a different letter to a different group of people, but is dealing with these same understandings of the requirements of the Old Testament Jew, and how does that relate to the New Testament church and the Gentiles that are not circumcised that are brought in. And Paul revisits this theme of the faith that was found in Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And so he's talking to these Jews who are feeling the calling or the nudging to go back and take up the practicing of the Old Testament law. And Paul is saying, did you receive the Spirit when you were practicing the Old Testament law? Or did it happen when your ears were opened by a heart of faith, when you grasped on to the truth of Jesus Christ crucified on the cross for your sins? Are you so foolish? Verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be in vain, he therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Children of Abraham, because they have that same quality of faith that their father Abraham has. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You see, the Jews told Jesus, we be the children of Abraham. And Jesus said, Abraham is not your father. If Abraham were your father, you would do the works of Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The same faith that Abraham had, that's how God's people should live, with a belief that grips on to the reality of God and his promises, so much so that it directs your life and directs your living. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So when Jesus was crucified on the cross, he bore the curse for us that the law laid on us. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So that promise that was given to Moses was 430 years before the giving of the law at Sinai. And Paul is saying that the law that was given after that promise cannot disannul the promise that was given to Abraham, which was that all the nations of the world would be blessed through his seed, singular, which is Jesus Christ. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, which is Jesus Christ. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And so I want to differentiate between the descendant, biological descendant of Abraham, because their genealogy followed back through the patriarchs to Abraham. We want to differentiate between that child of Abraham to the person who has no biological connection to Abraham, but has the same quality of faith of Abraham, and therefore is called the child of Abraham, which you and I can be this morning, even though we have no DNA connection to Abraham. We are children of Abraham through faith in the promised seed of Abraham. Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Paul is instructing them that this differentiation that has gone on for many years has to disappear within the church, because no longer is there Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, but all one in Christ. There is neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Truly, what David said is true. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And that person this morning is the person who has placed their faith and trust and belief in Jesus Christ. And again, that is not just simple mental assent, and then you go on and live in total disregard of God's commandments and the teachings of Jesus. No, it is a confidence in these promises and truths of God's word in such dimension that it structures your life, where onlookers can observe your life and identify who you believe in by your actions. What more can we learn about the faith of Abraham that can teach us what it means to have this same faith today? Well, I want to pull a few more things out of the life of Abraham. And I want to start in Genesis 12, where God comes to him as he lives in the Ur of Chaldees and says, come out from the Ur of Chaldees. Leave your family and your land, your kinfolk, and come with me. And I'm going to take you to another place, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you. We don't know much about Abraham before that, but what we see as the scripture introduces us to Abraham is that he had a faith in God that caused him to leave his parental home, his kinfolk, his land, and everything that entails, and follow a leading of God to a place where he didn't know he was going. Hebrews 11 says it this way: by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. So when God called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees, Abraham didn't know where he was going, and yet he obeyed that call of God. We're learning about the faith of Abraham and those aspects of the faith of Abraham I want us to make practical in our life so that we can be called the children of Abraham. Hebrews 11 goes on and says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. He was a nomad, as in a strange land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, God called him out on a life of adventure, certainly. but he didn't know where he was going. And it required him to live as a nomad for the rest of his life. And his faith was of such dimension that he obeyed God and left those things and embraced a future that was not clear to him, but he embraced it because God called him to it. And so my first 2 points about the faith of Abraham that I want to bring from Genesis 12, I believe it was, is that, number one, Abraham's faith structured his life in large and small ways. The large ways were that he left his kinfolk, he left his land that he grew up with, he left everything that was stable and secure in his life, and he followed a call of God. And I believe that same call comes to each one of us in varying dimensions. And for some of us, it may mean leaving our actual kinfolk and leaving the place we grew up in to follow the call of God. In the minimum, it requires us to value God's call higher than the call that comes to us through our family because of the priority he has in our life. So in large and small ways, it required him to be a nomad the rest of his life. Secondly, Abraham's faith gave him an eternal perspective. Hebrews 11 tells us this, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham's faith gave him an eternal perspective. When he got to the land of Palestine, land of Canaan, he knew that wasn't the conclusion of his journey. The conclusion of his journey was a city that didn't have foundations, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker of God, which is, of course, referring to the heavenly habitations that God is preparing for his faithful children. So Abraham's faith gave him an eternal perspective so that he looked forward to his eternal habitation. We would use New Testament terminology today and say he put the kingdom of heaven first in his life. The eternal perspective, the kingdom of heaven. What more can we learn about the faith of Abraham? Well, another important story in the faith of Abraham was the call that came to him to go sacrifice his son in Genesis 22. Which is a strange story in many respects because of what the call was for him to do. And yet it's a story that teaches such rich, deep spiritual truths that the story is dear to us, even though there's an aspect that is repulsive to us. God promised this son to him, and Isaac was born. Isaac was a lovely child, the pride of his father, the one that would receive his inheritance. And as Isaac grew into a young man, God decided to test Abraham to find out whether his faith was still as strong in him or whether he loved his son more than he loved God. And so he came to him and said to Abraham, "You need to take your son. You need to travel 3 days to Mount Moriah, and you need to sacrifice him on an altar to me." And it's just incredible how you can put together a man's faith in what God tells him to do and the deep love that a father has for his son. And you would think that maybe Abraham would have tarried for a while. But the story tells us the next morning he arises early, gets his servants, gets his son, they get wood and fire, and they head out on this journey. And they travel 3 days, and they get to Mount Moriah, and there he builds an altar. He leaves his servants, and he and his son go up the mountain, and he builds an altar there and binds his son, lays him on the altar, and prepares to slay him with a knife. And just as he stands there, I'm sure children, you have a picture in your mind from the storybooks. Just as he stands there ready to slay his son, an angel stops him and says, "Don't lay your hand on this on your son, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Well, how was Abraham able to do this? I'll finish. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." How was Abraham able to do this? Hebrews tells us that he believed that God would raise him from the dead. And I believe that is what helped Abraham to have the faith to attempt to fulfill what God had asked him to do. And so I have three more points that I want to bring out of this story. Number three, of course, Abraham obeyed God promptly. His faith converted directly into prompt obedience. He got up early the next morning. And I believe God is still looking for that dimension of faith from his children today. Prompt obedience. You know, it's that prompt obedience as to a parent from a child that teaches, that tells the parent that the child honors the command that is given to them. And they're doing it out of something beyond just mere obedience, because mere obedience can be delayed. Abraham got up early the next morning and headed out for this hardest thing perhaps ever that he needed to do in his life. And the challenge for me this morning is my faith of the dimension of Abraham, that when difficult things are asked of me by God, that I will get up early the next morning and do them. Fourthly, Abraham didn't waver in the 3 days worth of travel. See, he didn't get there in 5 minutes and get it over with in the first 2 hours. He had 3 days of walking there beside his son and his servants, thinking about what lay ahead, and none of the rest of them quite understood. And 3 days is a lot of time for you to mull over things in your mind and decide, this isn't what I'm doing. This something is completely wrong about this picture. Abraham didn't waver in the 3 days of travel. And neither can we waver in the days of travel that God brings in our life when we're going through difficult and hard times. God is wanting people who are faithful to him all their life. Not just for short bursts here and there. He needs a people who will always live out and act out as he would have them to, whether it's easy or whether it's hard. Abraham didn't waver in those 3 days, even when Isaac said to him, "Father, we have the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb?" Fifthly, in the last point, Abraham followed through unto completion. If that angel wouldn't have stopped him, his knife would have plunged into his son. I believe that because Abraham had followed every step until that point. He didn't turn around in his 3 days of travel. He didn't stop as he was building the altar. He didn't stop as he laid the wood. He didn't stop as he bound his son. He would have obeyed God except for the angel stopping his hand. How delighted he must have been to look up and see that ram and to know, here is the sacrifice that God wants me to offer on this altar. And so I hope this morning that you have a picture of the faith of Abraham. Again, it means to have confidence in the truth, although without absolute proof that one is right in doing so, and to act in such confidence. God provided a ram in the thicket for Abraham to sacrifice on the altar in the place of Isaac. God has provided his own son as the Lamb of God to take away your sin this morning. Will we embrace the saving faith of Abraham and have Jesus' righteousness the lamb caught in a thicket, Jesus, the Lamb of God, placed on our account, that without it is empty and owes a debt that requires our life. Will we embrace that saving faith of Abraham and have Jesus' righteousness put on our account? Or will we follow in the damning unbelief of this world that says they believe and lives out their unbelief? Remember, each one of us is born an Ishmael. Our parents were fruitful. If you want to be a child of Abraham by faith, you must be born again through through belief on the promises of Jesus. You must become an Isaac, born by the Spirit because you repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus Christ. May God raise up a generation of faith like Abraham. Let's kneel for prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we just say thank you again this morning for the provision of salvation. Thank you again that the righteousness of Jesus can be placed in our account this morning, imputed into our account, not because of works that we have done, but because we repented of our sin and cried out to have the blood of Jesus applied to our account. Father, we are sorry again for the sins that we've committed that required Jesus shedding his blood. We repent of them. We pray, Father, that you would lead us into a life of faithfulness, lead us into a life of victorious Christian living that shows our thankfulness of being redeemed, of having that righteousness put into our account. Father, thank you for the example of the faith of Abraham. And may we model it in our lives. May we believe the promises that are given to us. And may it structure our life in a way that men and women can look at our lives and say, they believe in Jesus. Father, we look forward to Jesus' return. We look forward to hearing the sound of the trumpet. And yet we know there's a work to do before that day comes. Help us to be busy in your kingdom. Show us the opportunities around us. Give us the faith of Abraham to grasp those opportunities, the easy ones and the difficult ones. Help us not to waver in the days of travel, in those hard tasks. Father, help us to ever keep a vision of the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is you. And so we pray this for ourselves. We pray that this faith would rise up in the ears of our children sitting beside us, and in the children that have yet to be born. Father, may it burn in our hearts, because we believe in the truth of you and your word. Thank you, God, for this. And may you receive honor and glory, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.